Okay, let's all stand. We're going to read this handout here, if you have it. Is it in blue? It is in blue. It's a blue day. Blue is now my most favorite color. So Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, you must never covet, which every time you see that word, it means to desire so as to bring damage to another. Your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male servants, his female servants, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 5 through 12, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were energized by the law in the realm of our bodily members, with the result that it would produce the fruit of death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that in which we were bound, so that we indentured our service in the realm of the extraordinary newness of the Spirit and not in the obsolescence of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be, or God forbid. On the contrary, I would not have come to know the sin except through the law. For I would not have known about the desire for the forbidden if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But the sin, taking this commandment as a pretext, produced in me through the commandment the desire for the forbidden of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. And I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, the sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, the same was found to result in death for me. For the sin, taking the commandment as a pretext or a base of operation, deceived me through the commandment and killed me by means of the commandment. So then the law is holy, the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24 verses where I'm sure you're all familiar with. Do not be storing up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust can disfigure and where thieves can break in and steal, but be storing for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust can disfigure and where thieves cannot break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. And therefore, if your eye is singularly motivated, your whole body will be illuminated. But if your eye is bad, the word there is evil. If your eye is evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light that is in you is darkness, therefore, how great is that is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise or diminish or belittle the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Father, bless our time here. Thankful, Lord, for what we've heard. We do pray for our brothers and sisters there in Mabara and Burundi, Lord, and thankful that you've allowed us to reconnect with Pastor John. We do pray for his father who's pastoring the church now in Mabara and the other young men that are being raised up to go into other locations. We do pray that you would bring an answer to the struggle and the turmoil that we see in so many parts of the world, but certainly the Congo has, in Angola, Lord, they have faced great trials. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts today. We pray that you would encourage us, and we ask you to do it in Christ's name. Amen. After service in the fellowship hall, Pastor John, if you don't mind hanging out a little bit, you can be in the fellowship hall, and you can ask him questions. There's food in there. There's the coffee bar. I want to encourage you again to go in and make that a part of your habit here on Sundays. But it's an opportunity for us to fellowship, and he'll be there to answer questions. Thank everybody for coming out. It's a privilege to have so many folks here. Emily, I want to make sure you and Jim get with Pastor John after, because he wants to see you. Okay. All right. Desire so as to bring damage. This is actually the 10th word. This is the last commandment on the second. We're going to wrap this up next week, speaking on God's adopting love. It's going to be a very interesting look at how we can approach the things that we've covered over these last few weeks. This one is interesting in so many ways, but the first aspect of it, something that commentary that I got from Dennis Prager, he said, and I thought very interesting, that this is the only commandment that deals with thinking, just the thought life. This isn't about action, it's about the thought life. And that's an interesting aspect to this, because God does want to deal with our thought life. It's very important to him about how we think in our heart. This is why in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus was so, when he was dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish people, he said, look, if you look at a woman you lust after, you've committed adultery. If you're angry in your heart, you've murdered somebody. He was dealing with the thought life. He was bringing these things home to bear with who we are within ourselves. Now, obviously, the fact that we desire something that someone else has isn't necessarily sin. But remember the definition here. It's to desire so as to bring harm to another. There's one thing for us to look, and we'll look at this more in a moment, at something and say, wow, that's amazing. I wish I could aspire to be like that. It's another thing for us to look at something and say, you know, I want that, and I'm going to do whatever I can to get it. If I have to hurt somebody to get it, I'm going to get it. Because that is definitely a part of the human nature, and that's what this is speaking to, that aspect of our human nature. So there's 4 points. We're going to go through them quickly. And I think you'll see it as we go through it. The first one is that there is this sense of a false means of obtaining something, something that will always bring damage. One definition for the word that's used in the Hebrew, the word in the Hebrew is kamad, which doesn't mean a whole lot other than the fact that this word speaks of a kind of perversity that a person has in their heart. It's a destructive perversity of human nature that desires something and doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they have to do to get it or who they might harm in getting it. They just want it. It can be used in a good sense where they desire something. But this, in this setting, always speaks of something that's destructive to others. There's some examples in the Old Testament that we could easily refer to, and I think you would understand it. In just a few books from Exodus, we're going to be in Joshua, and there's a particular time when they've crossed over the Jordan River. God had opened the river for them to walk through, and they're there, and the first city they're going to reach is Jericho. And they're told in chapter 6 and verse 18, before they go in, that everything that's in that city is dedicated to God. It's under a ban. You can't touch anything. Nothing is for you. Everything is to be dedicated to God. No one's to take anything. And you know the story. Just 2 chapters later, they're fighting against a city called Ai, just a small city, and they're easily overrun. They're totally destroyed. And they come back just totally downtrodden, and God tells Joshua there's sin in the camp. There was just a gentleman. His name was Achan. He decided that he saw a few things in the city of Jericho that were important to him, a garment and some, you know, other articles there. And he took those and he hid those. By the way, his whole family apparently was involved. They saw all of this. They saw him hide it. He put it right in the midst of his tent. He hid it away from everybody. And the result of that was that he not only brought damage to himself and to the people of God, but ultimately it cost his family their life also. It actually meant that the whole family was judged by God. Think about that. You desire something to the degree that you are totally inconsiderate of what might happen to anyone else. There's another story that I think everybody here is probably familiar with. There was a time in Israel when kings go to war in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And there was a certain king. He's the one that everybody aspires to be, by the way, which I find very interesting. It's kind of like they want his blessings, but they certainly wouldn't want his behavior. I wouldn't think, in many ways. But the truth is that he was up on his roof and he saw another woman there bathing, and she was very attractive. And being the king that he is, he thought, well, I can have this. The only problem was, is it was Uriah's wife. And he committed adultery. And then he tried to cover his adultery. And there's various ways of looking at that. He made sure that Uriah was killed in battle. God not only judged him, but I think many of the sorrows that the sword that was a part of his family for the rest of his life was a big part of that judgment. He not only hurt himself, he hurt others. By the way, this is the reason, since we're on this topic, why as leaders in the church, our guiding principle is that men are not to meet with women alone unless they're single. Men, single men. And even then, there should be guidelines. There's an issue in terms of the way that we present ourselves, our attitude. One of the greatest and most hurtful things, let's just put it in proper language, the stupidest thing that a man can do is think that he doesn't have a sin nature, that it's not part of his life, that he's matured beyond this. This is why you'll never see me in a car alone with any other woman than my wife or maybe my daughter. You will never see me. You'll never come into my office and find the door closed and a woman there alone. You will never see it. I don't go to coffee. I don't do things that aren't with someone else. And there's a reason. You're never going to have that to accuse me of. It's never going to be something that's hidden like, you know, it just seemed like it might have been. Not going to be there. And I would encourage every man in this church, if you love your wife and respect her, you should act the same way. You should never give her a reason to think anything other. It's just the way we should be. By the way, ladies, you should do the same. David desired something that he shouldn't have had. And he did great harm to not only his own personal family. I mean, you could just tie this on out to Absalom and all the things that went on in his family was a result of this, not just the death of the child, but the intrigue that went on in his own personal family. Who would want this? You see, this is coveting. This is desiring something to the damage of another. The people that in our culture today that are somehow justified in going around just taking things from people. That's not just stealing, that's coveting many times. And somehow you think you're entitled to this, like this is some kind of behavior that's acceptable, like I have the right and privilege to do this. Do you realize that one of the most important aspects of any nation is that if we can get a small contingent of believers. And I was thinking of when you were sharing about your refugee camp and the country that you've come from. The most important thing that we can do is we can raise up believers in those locations. Because if there are believers, the Word of God is very clear that He will bless the land. If my people are there and they're living right with me, if they're living by faith, just you can read it in Deuteronomy chapter 11. I didn't take you to a place like Egypt, where the river overflowed and it was fertile. I brought you to a place where it's going to be by faith. And if you live by faith, I was going to bring the dew from heaven and I'll bless your land. You can read it in Leviticus 26 that the seven stages of curses that go upon a nation, if they turn from God, that one of those things is that He curses the land. The heavens become like iron and the ground like brass that God will not bless if His people are not faithful. The best thing that we can do for this city right here, this church, is we can be faithful to God here. And if we are, we can expect that God will bring a blessing to this city. And by the way, we've seen that many times throughout our decades here in this city. We were on Hilltop when Hilltop was Hilltop, not condos. It was gunshots and violence and, you know, all kinds of things. And God blessed that area. We were there. We were in Lakewood, when Friday Street was a, you know, they had, we had literally police officers coming in, taking up some residence in some of our apartments so they could study the, you know, the gang activity that was going on in other apartments around. And over a period of time, God's people, the presence of God affects other things. I know we're going through a spell here right now in this location, but the best thing we can do is be God's people in God's place, being faithful to Him. If you see something when you come to church, you curse it before God and say, this is not going to have a place in my life. It's not going to affect my faith towards what God is doing. And I believe that God's got something great for what He wants to do here. And I'm not going to let the devil send his little, you know, archangels around here to disrupt the work of God. Do you understand that? We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. I don't really, you know, we've spent our entire ministry in places where we shouldn't have been. What you just shared is places we shouldn't have been. My grandchildren come from places we shouldn't have been. I thank God every day for that. This is just a small aspect of it. This aspect of desiring the things to the hurt of another is part of all of us. Obviously, another example in the Old Testament would be, we've talked about this before in 1 Kings chapter 21. Remember, Ahab wanted a vineyard. It was Naboth's vineyard. He was so upset, his wife said, you know what, I'll get you that vineyard. She sends out, has a feast, has Naboth come to the feast, and then has three people stand up and lie about him and give false reports, and they go out and stone him. He's dead. And guess who gets the... Well, God knew that, and I don't think you'd want to live Ahab's life. And I certainly don't think you'd want to be Jezebel. They still haven't found out where she was left, all over Israel. The point of the matter is that this is a part of all of us, and God has given us a command. We know that we're on very shaky ground when we do something, and we know that in doing it, I'm not just pleasing myself, I'm hurting someone else, and I'm doing it just for my own purpose, my own gain. By the way, isn't this a part of so many aspects of our life at times? Things that we do secretly or in private, we think, well, but you know, it's not just going to be you. It's going to hurt other people. You're lusting for something that will be destructive to others. That's coveting. That's coveting. So that's a very important part of this. It's something I think we can all identify with. Every one of us here in this room, doesn't matter where you're at in life, I know some people think, I've never had any big problems. We all have this. It might be in a large degree or a small degree. We've all done this. We all know we've done this. I imagine just about every hurtful relationship has some aspect of coveting as a part of it. Somebody that's wanted something, didn't care what it did to their spouse or partner or their children or somebody else. That's just part of it. What's going on throughout the world today are people, many times nations, just wanting what somebody else has, and they don't care who they have to hurt to get it. By the way, that's the history of humanity. And if you try and just blame the Western nations, you're crazy. Just look around throughout history. This is what history is. People taking what isn't theirs for their own profit to the hurt of others. I can't wait for the Lord to come back and have Him rule over this world and have a perfect world where actually these things are true and just. Can you? Where it's actually, it's you know, done right. Where God doesn't allow that under any guise of goodness or whatever. So there is a distinction between envying and coveting. Actually, in the Greek, there's two words that cover this. And if you, they overlap a little bit. If you had two circles, you could actually say there's an area where they overlap. The first one is zelos, which means to be envious. And it can be bad, But it's also a word that speaks of good things. For example, the Lord in John chapter 2, when he cast out the money changers, it says it was the zeal, it was the envy of God. God is envious over his house. He cares about it. It was a motivation. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, what he said, I'm envious over you as a church. I care about you. I'm really zealous. I care about how, you know, you act and what's happening with you and how you're being impacted by things. It means something to him. There is a good form of jealousy. It's that part of us that looks at somebody else and says, you know, they've done great. I'm challenged to want to do the same. It's that part of us that looks at somebody and says, you know what? I aspire to be like that. I hope we've all had somebody in our life like that. I've had more than one, and very thankful for each one. That you see some quality and it really impacts you, and you say, I want to learn how to do that. I want to be challenged to know that and do that. I want to achieve. That's zeal or jealousy. It's a form of jealousy. But there's another word. It's pathanos. The only reason I say that is so that you can know that they are two separate words. That word is never used in a good way. Never used in a good way. It relates to a form of envy. You can find it in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21. It's one of the sins of the flesh. It's in Romans 1:29. It's in the third stage of God giving a nation over. It's different in the way that it's always destructive. It's always hurtful. It's the kind of envy that doesn't just look at something and say, I wish I could be like that, or I want to achieve that. It looks at it and says, and by the way, I think this is the mindset of so many people in our nation today, and something we need to be aware of and also cautious of. Because I think this is what motivates much of what goes on social media. They not only look at somebody and say, man, that person's something. I want to destroy that person. I want to bring them down to me. I want to take away what they have. We've seen people's credibility just destroyed. If you've ever experienced that, you know how harmful it is and hurtful. Where they're just absolutely decimated. People just say things. Can't validate anything. Just say it. Just get it out there. We see it happening all the time. I hate to say it, most of our news media is directed in such a way. It's not news, it's commentary. And by the way, it's false commentary. It's false motives. They're false witnesses. They're saying things solely for the purpose of influencing people. It's that aspect of life that just wants to simply destroy. So, you know, there is a distinction. Coveting comes from that element that says, you know what? I see what that person is. I'm going to get it. I'm going to hurt them if I have to get it. I'm going to take them down. I want what they have. I don't ever want them to have more than me. You know, as Christians, the beautiful thing about Christianity, and I say this with great sincerity, is that our relationship with one another is, if we're honestly being spiritual, if we're living in the Spirit, our goal is to leave a person better off when we leave them than they were when we met them. It's called edifying. Our conversation should be edifying. The way that we think of one another should be edifying. In Ephesians chapter 4, when in verse 16, it talks about all the joints and how they blend together and they edify in love. They just keep building each other up. The whole thing about the church is you come into an environment where somebody, no matter where you're at, no matter what you've gone through, no matter what your moral state is, no matter what life circumstances are, no matter what's happened to you, none of that. When you leave the church, even if you've heard the most convicting message in all the world, and you know it just like the arrow just went straight to your heart, you leave the church knowing that the people that are in that church and everyone that's a part of it want you to be better off when you left than you were when you came. They want to see you on a higher level. They want you to think better about yourself. They want you to know how much they love you. They want you to know that there's a love that's deeper than any wrong that you could ever do. That this is what church is all about. This is so different. You can see how when you kind of enter into that realm of the Ten Commandments, and we'll look at it more in a moment, but you know when you've gotten into a realm where it's no longer, you're not building anybody up, you're actually destroying people. You're actually hurting them. And you can't, even if you can justify it, you can't justify it before God Himself. You just know it's not right. There is a difference. I hope that we as a church are like the Lord, where the zeal of your house motivates us. We want to be better. I want to know the Lord. I want to know Him well. I want to understand His heart. I want to be able to share Him with other people. I want to think of ways to communicate Him to the world around me. I want to have His presence in everything that I do and say. I just want to live in a way that makes people feel good about who God is. I want to be that. And I hope our whole church comes into this realm, that this is what we want. If we do, I can tell you what, man, I believe that people that are, for whatever reason, in the world, motivated, you might be the demoniac that comes and falls at the feet of Jesus, and all you can say is, just two words, Lord, you can just come and fall. You can just get there. And that was enough to get him in the presence of God. And those people will come, and they'll be healed in the presence of God. But there's others who just want to mess up, if you will, or distract, or hinder, or hurt. And I believe that the presence of God in the congregation, in the clear teaching of the Word of God, is the buffer that protects us. It's the Spirit of God in the living Word that a person who has wrong motives just simply can't be there. You just can't be. It's too much for you. I guess it's kind of like this. I don't know if you've ever been up. Have you been to the Walgreens up here on 38th and Pacific? Yeah, have you heard the music? They have this music. It just plays. It's really kind of interesting music. Some of it's like operatic music, and some of it is like this kind of Halloween type music, and it's all this different music that goes on 24. You know why they did that? Because the people that were coming in, and they were on drugs and they were high, and they were coming and they were just hanging out. They were just sitting there and hanging out, and they can't handle the noise. That music just irritates them. So they can't be there. They literally just go. They can't be there. Now, I know that that's a secular example. I believe that the Spirit of God in the Word of God and the living Word of God and God's people in His presence is an irritant to everyone who has a false motive. I don't think they can be around God's people. They can try and fake it till you make it, but they don't make it. They never stick it out. They can't be around. They just can't, because it just irritates them to have people bring the presence of God into their presence. They just can't do it. This is an important thing for us. We want to be jealous over the things of God. We want to seek them. So lastly, or next to last, I want to just take a moment and look into the human heart. One of the comparisons here is this fact that we think, as I've asserted, I believe that this issue of the Ten Commandments, that every one of them is speaking to a very distinct aspect of all of our human natures. Like, we all have this in us. These are the 10 things that we all know that we violate, or we're sure these are like the guardrails. We know when we've done this, we're out of sync with our God. Amen? Everybody got that, right? Kind of track that through. But this one talks to the thought life. Before it ever is acted out, there's this thing that's going on inside of us that's not just desiring, but desiring in a corrupt way. In the New Testament, twice, the term is used evil eye. It's used only twice in the Old Testament, or maybe four or five times, but it's always used of a person who's desiring something that has to do with their own personal gain. And it says that if you live in that mindset, that it's going to be incredibly hurtful. And then it tells us not to hang out. So, for example, in Proverbs chapter 28, And verse 22, it says, the one who is driven. The word there, driven, has a sense of fear to it. Like this is, you ever been around a person that just wants to be wealthy, just wants to have security, and is like driven by it. Like that's all they worship it. It's like all they think about. It says this person who's driven by that, to be a wealthy man is a person with an evil eye, it says. In other words, they look at things differently. They see things differently. And it says that their want will come. In other words, God's never going to bless that. There's a reason why in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10, Paul said, look, don't desire to be wealthy. He said that it's full. It has an incredible side effect to you. It brings all kinds of corruption. And if people that have gone in that direction have entangled themselves in so many different things. Hurtful aspects. Look, I'm not saying that we shouldn't desire to bless our family, to be secure, we should be good administrators and stewards over what God gives us. We should be thoughtful, but it should never be the only goal we have in life. It should never be that. It just shouldn't be that. Because it'll always end up that our eye becomes totally tainted by that. That's all we see. This is why Jesus used that same term in Mark 7:22. 13 evil things that come from the human heart. One of them is an evil eye. The way we see things. I only see it for my own personal gain. It can only be about me. It's interesting. It's used in Matthew chapter 18. You know the parable of the landowner that sent out the workers starting in the early morning, and then one came late, very late in the last hour, sent them out. When they came back, he paid them all the same. He was the landowner. It was his money. He had a right to pay whatever he wanted to pay, right? And what did they say? They were complaining because they worked the whole day and others worked just a little and got the same. And he said, is your eye evil because I am good? In other words, you only think about what you have done and what you can get and who you are. And don't you see the need here? God has a right. This issue of this aspect of our nature that desires something and we go after it to such a degree that we're harming other people. Something we all need to watch. By the way, I can't tell you how important we haven't been able to do much of this in the last few years because we've been kind of COVID bound. But one of the best things you can do is go to another nation, like Mabara in Uganda, and meet people who don't have what you have, who don't get the opportunities that you get, that can't experience the world the way you experience the world, that have grown up in situations that are, you know, unimaginable to us. And I know there's many people here that have, you know, seen this in various ways. And it gives you an understanding of really the benefits and blessings that we have here in this nation. And also, let me just say, the responsibility that we have as believers in this nation to be good stewards of the things that God has given us and not to become indifferent to the needs and the cries of others. Amen? It's something that we should all be thinking about. Lastly, I want to just look at this one element of Paul's heart, because he actually quotes this commandment in Romans chapter 7. He's talking about the fact that you have to die to yourself, and in so doing, you're freed from the law. Meaning that if you're living as if you can keep it, then you're activating your own human desires. He's actually speaking of that here in Romans 7. And you'll notice that he says that I was doing really well. I was dead to myself, and then someone said, you shall not covet. And now you can imagine Paul, just take a moment. He was a missionary. If you read any of his accounts, he was lonely. I mean, he had people with him at times, but man, he went through some severe things. Everywhere he went, he got beaten up, left for dead. I mean, just tortured everywhere he went. You can imagine how life would have been for him. Can you imagine that he might have wanted a relationship, that just somebody that was with him that could have You know, it says first thing, you should not lust at or covet your neighbor's wife. He probably wanted just a relationship, just a sense of someone that he could identify with. And he spoke earlier that, you know, Peter had the right to have a wife. Why can't I? He probably had that desire. He just understood that it wasn't God's will for him. Can you imagine? He saw so many children, but yet he himself probably never had the privilege of raising his own children. Or if he did, he had no real relationship with them. Think about that. All of these things were aspects that he, in his pursuing his ministry, the ministry that God called him to, the one that God himself said in Acts 9, hey, guess what? You're going to suffer many things for me. That he just did this. And that commandment came, and in his flesh was energized to think of all the things. He probably looked around him and saw all the nice families and people that were happy and things that were going, and he thought about how I'd love to have, and you know, you can imagine, all this was stirring in his soul. Let me just tell you what happens, and we'll cover this more next week. But you can't just tell yourself not to do something. Only Christ has the power to keep you from doing it. If you think, or I think, by the way, the only things you can tell yourself not to do are the things you wouldn't do anyway. Let's be honest. Because there's a whole world of things that you would do, and you can tell yourself not to do them, and you're doing them anyway. We all know that, right? Anybody here exempt from that one? I'm not. I don't think anybody else here is. So let's be honest. There's lots of things that we all know we shouldn't do that we do. And you can be told you're not supposed to do it. I mean, if we knew we weren't supposed to, you know, smoke cigarettes, no one would be smoking cigarettes because they know it's harmful to you, but you're still doing it, right? No one would drink. No one would take a drug. No one would, you know, drive cars, you know, over the speed, you know, hundreds, you know, 100 miles an hour. Nothing would ever happen like that because we would never do it. We all know it's wrong, right? So you can't just be told not to do something and have it work for you. Why? Because the law, if it is, even though it is holy and just and good, he'll later on say in this chapter, I am carnal, I'm fleshly, and my body is sold to sin. You tell me not to do it, I'm going to do one of two things. If I don't do it, I'm going to think I'm really better than you because I don't do it. And if I do it, I'm going to find a way to justify the fact that I do it. But that's all I'm going to do. And the only way I can get free from this is if I die to myself. The law was never given to give us, to be a means of keeping us from doing anything. It was given to show us how much we mess up. That's all. And the only way I'm free from all of this is to die to myself and to live in the life that Christ gives me by faith. Amen? It's the only way. And we'll talk about it more next week. But you could just say, well, it's the life that he gives you. Okay, he gives you life. Okay, I'm alive. All right, I get it. But does life change you? I don't know. I don't know. There's lots of people that are alive, but it doesn't really change who they are or what they do. So what is it about that life that actually changes me? It's not just his life. It's the very love that sent him to this earth. It's the love that sent him to the cross. It's the love that allowed him to take all the sin and the judgment of the world upon his back. It's the very love of God that keeps me and you. It's the only thing that will keep me. It has to be his love. First of all, I love him so much, I don't want to offend him. It grieves me to think that I would act in a way that would be hurtful to his testimony on this earth. What he did to show himself to be who he is on this earth, that I would act in a way that would disrespect that. And then secondly, that I would act in a way that would be hurtful to another of his people, the testimony of his life before another person. It's not just his life. It's his love. It's the love of God that keeps us. It's the love of God that keeps us. I'll never get it right by trying to get it right. I'll get it right by believing that he got it right and bathing myself in the love that brought him to the place where he would get it right for me. We need to learn that. It's a hard lesson. You'd say it's easy. It's not. You knew your parents loved you. Did that stop you as a teenager from doing the things you did? No. It's a lesson we all have to grow in. That's maturing. And if we do that, let me tell you, I just think there is such, I want our prayer team to start praying in such a way. We're going to pray. If the Word of God says that God's Spirit is taken and the land is barren in Psalm 104:29, we're going to pray that if God and His Spirit is here, that His presence will bring a flourishing in this area. That everyone else in the city will look around and say, what's so different about this place? I mean, it's right by the mission. Look at all the things going on. Why is this place the way it is? It's because God's people are living in God's mindset, sharing His message, and living in His love. And if they do that, I believe the Spirit just brings, it's like a seal of His blessing wherever He is. I actually think that's from God for this day for us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Now perhaps you're one of those people that are sitting here thinking, like many of us do, myself included, well, I understand that, Pastor, but there's lots of things that I'm lacking and struggling with and suffering, and I'm having a hard time here, having a hard time not seeing the need. Or just remember this, Paul suffered many things, but it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, that he had to learn to be content. Everything that we have gone through brings us to a place where God reveals himself in a much clearer way to us. Everything that we go through. Paul had to learn it, and so do we. If you're here today and you've never received Christ, now I don't know how many people here are in a position where they're unsaved. A few, maybe many. But I think truth of the matter is, if we went through the list of the Ten Commandments, let's just take out the first two, because, okay, so you don't want to believe in God, whatever. But let's talk about all the other ones. You've never done those. You never stolen anything. You never spoken falsely about another person. You never said empty words that the whole purpose was just simply to be hurtful. You never done that? I think we all know that we've all violated every one of those commandments at some point. And that means that you can't be perfect. If you've messed up one, it says in James chapter 2, you've missed them all, meaning you're just less than perfect. We were talking about this the other day. If you failed in one, you're guilty of all. So you're less than perfect. So God's perfect, so you figure out how you're going to stand in His presence, imperfect person that you are, or I am, or anybody else, and have a perfect, holy God say, well, you know, you're just good enough to be right here with me. Because He doesn't allow for anything less than perfect holiness to be in His presence. It says in Habakkuk 1:13, He's too holy to look upon anything that is contradictory to Him. So just figure that one out. That means that any person, no matter how good they are, if they're not perfect, they can't get there. I'm sorry, you can't get there. That's just, let's be honest with the Bible, you can't get there. So if you've never truly accepted your way of escape, there is a way, there's a mediator, there's somebody that stands in for us, and he fills in the gap for us. He took the blow for us. And when you accept Jesus Christ, what you're saying is, I accept the fact that God loved me enough, cared for me enough, to provide a way for me to be with him. That's what you're saying, that he is truly the loving God that he says he is. If you've never really done that, if you've depended on other things, I want to just tell you, you don't know. None of us know how long we have. None of us know how many times the Holy Spirit's going to convict us. You can't just say, I'll get it another day. You might not. You might not be given the option. You don't take for granted the grace of God. If you've never received him, ask him, say, Lord Jesus, save me. And if you're here and you're saying that, would you put your hand up and let me pray for you? That's my grandson who just got his finger caught in the door. That's okay. Oh, God. If you've never received Christ, put your hand up. Let me pray with you. Poor guy. Father, bless each one in Jesus' name and take care of that little guy out there.